I got a little bit of a joke for you. I might have told you this joke before. Sometimes I've told you so many jokes over the years that I can't remember if I tell you. But I'll tell you this one. It goes like this. One day a little boy opened the big family Bible, and he was fingering through it. And as he turned the pages, out fell a leaf, which had been pressed in it. He picked up the leaf and ran to his mother. "Mom," he said, "look what I found. I think I found Adam's underwear." You need to laugh once in a while. Laughter is like a merry medicine. It touches your soul, okay? Praise God. I don't know if I'll read you this other one, because this isn't the way I feel, but this is probably the way some pastors feel. A mother went to wake up her son for church one Sunday morning, and when she knocked on his door, he said, "I'm not going." And she said, "Why not?" "I'll give you two good reasons," he said. "One, they don't like me, and two, I don't like them." His mother replied, "I'll give you two good reasons why you will go to church. One, you're 47 years old, and two, you're the pastor." I'm sure sometimes pastors feel like that the people in the church don't like him, you know. Especially when you come to church and there ain't very many folks there. Praise the Lord. I got one more for you, and this is my last joke for today. By the time Bobby arrived, the football game was already started. "Why are you late?" asked his friend. "I couldn't decide between going to church and going to the football game. So I tossed a coin," said Bobby. "But that shouldn't have taken too long," said his friend. "Well, I had to toss it 35 times." He didn't want to go to church. sometimes people feel that way. Well, praise the Lord. I'm going to pause for a word of prayer before I get into the word. Father, in the name of Jesus, I give you all praise, all glory, and all honor for everything that you do. And I ask you to just take this little word I'm going to share here today and just minister to hearts. And let us all make that decision. And Father, I just thank you because you're worthy of all praise. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The title to this sermon today is Conformed or Transformed. Romans 12, 1 and 4 says this, and this is the King James Bible. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto the Lord, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good, the acceptable, and the perfect will of God." And I've spoke on that scripture different times over the years. And his good will means beneficial. And when we first come into Christ, we have to learn all the benefits of being in Christ. And boy, there's a lot of them. You know, there's healing, there's blessings, there's a lot of different benefits of being in Christ. And as we move on a little farther in the Lord, we begin to start getting into his acceptable will. And that's where you begin to realize that word means well-pleasing, if you look up the definition of acceptable in Strong's Concordance. And you come to realize that he's well-pleased in you. And sometimes he's well-pleased in you even when you ain't very well-pleased in yourself. Because he realizes there's a growth process there. He realizes that. He knows. God knows everything. He sees the start, the middle, and the ending of everything. So he knows exactly where you're going to end up before you know where you're going to end up. But I'll tell you what, the neat thing about it is the farther you go on with the Lord, not only do you realize he's well-pleased in you, but it becomes your heart's desire to please him. And when you please him, then you know, when it becomes your heart's desire to do that, you know that you're not very far away from being a full-grown man in the Lord or woman. And then His perfect will, and the word perfect there literally has the mean of entire, complete. It means all those kind of things, but it also means a full-aged man. And you know, He wants us all to grow up into a full-aged man in Christ. You know, He wants us to come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's what a full-aged man in Him is. And that you be not tossed to and fro by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, wherein they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love. And it always has to be in love. Everything that we do should be centered around the love of God. Speaking the truth in love, you might grow up into Him in all things. Oh God, help us get there. Help us get there. And we can only get there by the grace of God and by His mercy and His power. And, you know, we can become that full-aged man. And, you know, I'm going to read you part of that out of the New Living Translation, number 2 version. And it's Romans 12, 1 and 2. And listen to this. Don't copy the behavior and the customs of this world. You know, the world's always trying to put you in a box and get you to copy what's going on in the world out there. They're always trying to do that. Don't copy the behavior and the customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Boy, that's a wonderful scripture there. And you know, following the crowd, when questionable values are put forth as normal, is not acceptable with God. He doesn't want you to do that. And accepting the notions that you have to bend the rules to survive in this world, He doesn't want you to do that either. You know, it's funny, when I was working down at the shop, at my brother's shop, if he was there and he didn't want people to know, that he didn't want to talk to them on the phone because maybe he was late on a job and didn't want to have to explain it to them or whatever, he would never let me answer the phone. He would always go to Andy O'Dell or somebody else and say, answer the phone, tell him I'm not here, because he knew I wouldn't lie and say he wasn't there. And, you know, I've even had people, when I did answer the phone when he wasn't there, I did have people say to me, and this was kind of sad in a way, you wouldn't lie to me, would you? So what did that mean? That meant they knew they had been lied to a few times. But I tell you what, that's the way of the world, you know? And I tell you, we're not to be like that. We're not to conform to that image, you know? And, you know, next thing is accepting the notion that you have to bend the rules to survive in this world. Scripture tells us we're in this world, but we're not of it. And we need to remind ourselves of that a lot. Because I tell you what, it's awful easy to get caught up in the crowd sometime. You know, it's like sometimes if you're in a football game or something, and maybe you're not a real rah-rah person, and everybody starts rah-rahing about around you and hollering and carrying on, before long you find yourself up on your feet. Yeah, go, go. You get right into it. But I tell you what, the only rah-rah we really need to be doing is blessing the Lord and thanking Him for His goodness and His mercy. You know, there was a story that's been told, and it says here, remember the story of the camel who on a cold night poked his nose under the tent, begging for his master to let him keep it warm. Surely allowing the camel to warm his nose isn't so horrible. Though the Arab, before he realized it, he was sleeping outside and the camel was in the tent. And a lot of times if we find ourselves letting down on the values of the Lord or on the things of the Lord, we'll find ourselves sleeping outside and that other thing having the preeminence of being in the tent. And we don't want other things in our tent. You know you not that you're the temple of God? You know, to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, the right, the privilege, the authority to become the sons of God. And you know, Scripture says, and he dwelt among us. And that word dwelt there literally means he pitched a tent. He pitched a tent among us. And you know why he uses the word tent there? Because a tent is not a permanent dwelling place. A tent is a place that you use before you get to your permanent dwelling place. And you know what? Later on, he called himself the temple of God. But he also called you the temple of God. He didn't call you a tent. He called you a temple. And that's where his permanent dwelling place longs to preside. You're lively stones. You're built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. And I want you to know that he truly wants to inhabit you. So don't let the camel stick his nose under the edge of the tent in your life. Because if you do, it isn't too long. And sometimes he's in the tent and you're on the outside. And you don't want to be on the outside. That's not a good place to be. You know, there's a law that goes on out in the world today, and it's the law of psychological acceptance. And you know, we don't need to psychologically accept the things of the world out there. We need to pray for people when we see them in that situation or when they're in a bad situation, and we need to love them. But we don't have to accept it. Accepting it is just saying, well, it's okay, it'll be all right, you know, and all that. Sometimes it won't be all right. Sometimes we have to just spend time in prayer and pray for those that would despitefully use us or those that would treat us badly or whatever. You know, given the present trend in your thinking of either toleration or conforming to the image of Christ, you know, we don't need to conform to the image of the world. We only need to conform to the image of Christ. And you say, well, how do we do that? You know, he said in the Scriptures, and we've heard the Scripture many, many times in the past year, where it says, I've set before you life or death. Choose life. It's our choice, usually. We have to make choices. You know, we know that God's sovereign, and we know that to a certain extent, he's had everything planned out, and he knew exactly what you were going to do in every situation. He knew what I was going to do in every situation. And I thank God that he does know, and I thank God that he's merciful and he forgives. Because there's times when I haven't done the thing that maybe I should have done, and later on I would realize that, oh my goodness, I shouldn't have done that, I shouldn't have said that, or whatever. And you know what? We need to just let him be the one who conforms us to his image. He's making us into the image of Jesus Christ. You know, it says that when we see him as he is, we'll be just like him. And Scripture talks about us looking in a glass darkly. But we're coming to a day where we're going to see him face to face. We're going to see him for what he really is and who he really is. And I tell you, when we see him like that, we're going to be changed. And, you know, it's going to be a quick change as that happens. And I don't think we realize sometimes how close we are to coming to that point. I think sometimes we're a lot closer than we think we are. You know, in Genesis 25:11, it says this, and it came to pass after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son Isaac. And Isaac dwell by the well Laharoi. And I'm hoping I'm pronouncing that right. Some of these Hebrew words are not easy to pronounce. But it sounds like it's Laharoi. I'll spell it for you, and maybe somebody that's real good at pronouncing words could correct me if I'm not saying it right. It's Laharoi. Sounds like Laharoi. Okay. And I looked at that and I thought, well, you know, God had spoke to my heart years ago. I've shared this with you before about coming out of an elders meeting, it being a kind of a controversial elders meeting. And, you know, and I hadn't been to that many elders meetings at that point, you know, because I'd just been named an elder for a short period of time. And I probably should have been feeling kind of disappointed, because it was a little bit of, they were kind of fussing at each other a little bit. This is not the elders today, but this is older elders back years and years ago. But when I came out of that meeting, for some reason, the joy of the Lord was just bubbling up inside of me. And I didn't know why. And I got in the car and I started down the road, and I'm driving down the road and I'm just praising the Lord and carrying on in the car. If somebody had seen me, they'd have probably thought, well, that guy's nuts. Look at him. He's not, you know, because I was just having a good old time with the Lord. And I felt like the Spirit of the Lord spoke to me, and he said, Abraham was a type of the father, and Isaac was a type of the son, and Jacob was a type of the inheritor to whom the promise would come. And when he spoke that to me, it made me realize that I needed to go back and to study into Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I'm not going to get into that this morning. Some other time I'll tell you a lot of the things that God showed me. But being that Isaac is mentioned here, that Isaac just abided by that well. So I began to see, well, okay, I looked to see what Isaac did in the scripture. You know, what did he actually do? You know, I know what Abraham did. I know what Jacob did. And Jacob became Israel, you know. But I thought, now, what did Isaac do? And the only thing that I could really find in scripture that Isaac did was he went and redug all of the wells that his father before him had dug, because the enemy would clog them up. And he wanted to keep the water of life flowing. And that's why I begin to realize that Abraham was a type of the father. Isaac was a type of the son, type of Jesus Christ. And Jacob was a type of the inheritor, that's us, to whom the promise would come. And so when I begin to realize that what he did was he went and redug the wells of his father. And so when I read this scripture here, I began to think about that, and I thought, now, okay, we find Isaac dwelling by the well of Laharoi. So I looked up the meaning of that well, and I wanted to find out what it meant. And here's what it meant. It meant well of the living one that sees me. And you know who the living one is that sees you? It's only God. He's with you all the time. And we need to dwell by the well of the one who sees me, who sees us. And, you know, we have a choice to sit by the well of the living one or to dwell in the desert. We have a choice. We can choose. And, you know, the word for desert, if you look it up, In Brown Drivers, I think it says this, a place of abandonment. And it's not to partake of the living water. You know, when you're out in the desert, the first thing you start looking for is someplace where there's water. And I tell you, a lot of times you look for palm trees. Because if you see a palm tree out in the desert, we've all seen cartoons and things where a person will see a palm tree and they'll be hallucinating and they'll get over there and there's no palm tree there, you know. But you look for palm trees because that means there's water. And any place where you see something growing, there's water. And I tell you what, we need to come to the place where we want to sit by the well of the one who sees us. And he's the one who sees us. And he said what he told us is, he said, out of our innermost being would flow a well of living water. And you know, when Jesus went by the well and saw the Samaritan woman, he asked her to give him a drink, and he said, how is it that you, being a Jew, would ask me, a Samaritan, to give you a drink of water? He said, woman, if you knew who I was, you'd ask me for the living water. He said, the water that'll spring up inside of you will be a well of water of life. And basically he just told her. And you know, she began to question him. And I tell you what, she started asking him some hard questions. And I tell you what, sometimes the children of this world, Scripture says, are wiser than the children of light. They'll ask you questions that if you ain't tuned into God, you can't answer them. But I tell you what, he was God standing right there in the flesh. And he told her, he said, I tell you what, woman, he said, go and call your husband. And he knew that the person she was with right now wasn't her husband, and she'd had a bunch of them. And then he began to talk to her, and he got right down to the crux of where she was. And when he got done, she went and started telling all the people, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. And you know what? Sometimes God has to tell you everything that you ever did. And it ain't very nice when he starts showing you the things that you did, because usually you fell pretty short in most areas. But I tell you what, he doesn't do that to bring condemnation on you. He does that to make you realize what he wants to give you instead of where you were. He wants you to be that well of living water so that you can begin to disperse the water of life to people. Praise God. Revelations 21, 6 and 7 says this, and he said unto me, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountains of the water of life freely. I love that. Freely. And I'm going to tell you what. Freely you have received. Freely give. Freely. You need to sit by that well, and you need to be, and you know, how do we do that? Let's read a little farther, and it says in Revelations 21, 6 and 7 says this, and he said unto me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountains of the water of life freely. Verse 7 says, he that overcometh shall inherit all things. How many is all things? It's all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. And the next question I would say to you now is, how do we overcome? And let's look at what Scripture says about the overcomer. Revelations 12:11 says this, and they overcame by the blood of the Lamb. What did you have to do with the blood of the Lamb? Absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. He did it all. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their life. And the word for life there is the word psuche. And so that means their soulish life. They loved not their soulish life even unto death. And your soul is made up of your mind, your will, your intellect, and your emotions. And I tell you what, you need to not love them things, because those are the five foolish virgins. Five foolish virgins. And I tell you, we need to ask the Lord, let us only function out of the five oil, the five that have oil, the anointing. And I tell you what, when we function out of those five, then we will be functioning out of his love, his mercy, and his forgiveness. Praise God. You know, I'm going to read you this little story, and this is basically, well, or do I have it here? Oh, here it is. this is true, and this it had to do with a shepherd. And this shepherd says this, he was sad last night, but today is a brighter day. And it says, the ewe, feet, that's a female sheep, on the left lambed, she, in other words, she had baby lambs, and it was stillborn, it was dead. And we were unable to resuscitate it. He even tried to resuscitate it. You know, he tried to rub it, and he probably blew in its mouth and everything else, and he couldn't get it come back. And it says, and she cried most of the night, the mother lamb. She cried most of the night long for her lamb after we removed it. The ewe, that's another female lamb. On the right hand, lambed twins. She had two babies. Last week, and thought they were very small. It seemed that today, when he got up and went in there and saw, she had given one of her twins to the grieving mother to raise as her own. You know, that's why Jesus talked a lot about he was the shepherd, we were the sheep, we are the lambs, we're all of those things. Everything in scriptures really is talking about, and I was telling Kathy this back in Sunday school this morning, everything in scripture is talking about you and your relationship to him. I don't care what it's talking about there, what it's saying. That's what it's really saying, if by the Spirit you have eyes to see it. It's talking about you and your relationship to God. Praise the Lord. Psalm 100, verse 1 through 5 says this. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. We just did that this morning. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that has made us, and not we ourselves. Sometimes we like to think that we had a lot to do with making ourselves, and we had nothing to do with it. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. Praise God. You are the sheep of his pasture. You know, we were talking about David and Goliath a little bit back there. And you know, I didn't go into that story very much, but when the Lord sent Samuel down to anoint someone that was going to end up being the king of Israel, the Lord told him to go to Jesse's house. And he said, and you'll find the one that I want you to anoint there. And Jesse let all of his sons begin to pass before Samuel. And Samuel looked at all of them, and boy, they were big and strong and handsome and valiant warriors and all this stuff. And I mean, I bet some of them looked like Arnold Schwarzenegger probably. And old Samuel says, surely this is him, Lord. And I tell you what, Samuel was just like you and me. Sometimes he looked with the eyes of the natural and missed the eyes of the Spirit. And he had the first one to pass by, and he thought, oh, this is surely him, Lord. And the Lord said, no, that's not the one. And another one passed by, and he was handsome and big and strong too. No, not him. All of his sons passed by. And then Samuel said, isn't there any more? And he said, well, and I'm paraphrasing this. He said, well, I got a little old boy out there. He's tending the sheep. He said, well, send and get him. And he came in, and guess what? It was David. David's name means beloved. And you know, God's always going to anoint the love of God. And when we find ourselves in any situation and we're not showing the love of God, we need to back up and say, Lord, let there be a David in my life right now. You know, because if we're not showing the love of God in a situation, then we're not really doing what God wants us to do. And when David came down there, the Lord said, that's him, that's the one. And Samuel poured an anointing upon him. And later on, they're down there, and Goliath is coming out. And Goliath is railing on the children of Israel. And Goliath was about 9 feet tall. Big guy, way bigger than any of the basketball players today. They said that his spear was as big as a weaver's beam. In other words, I wouldn't even be able to wrap my hand all the way around it because it was big. And even his armor and everything that he had on, a small person would not even be able to move. And you know, you have to realize, I've seen Shaq, you know, I seen him the other day, and he was on one of those talk shows, you know, and Kevin Hart was on there, and Kevin Hart is kind of short, you know, he's kind of little, and he's a big guy. I mean, you know, I've seen Shaq stand next to Charles Barkley, and Charles Barkley's a big man too. He's about 6'4" or so, and he's a stocky guy. But when he stands next to Shaq, he looks small. I mean, Shaq's arm is bigger than probably both of his legs. that guy is huge. But he grabbed Kevin Hart up and was flipping him around like he wasn't like he wasn't nothing, and he sat him down, you know. But when you think about Goliath, Goliath was way bigger than that. So, I mean, everybody, he says, send out your champion, send out your champion. And he said, and if you win, then we'll serve you. And if we win, you'll serve us. Rather than having a big war, send out your champion. And guess what? Guess who was the biggest guy in Israel? It was Saul, the king. He was head and shoulders above everybody else. So that means that everybody in Israel only was that high to him. He was the biggest guy in Israel, tallest, biggest guy. But guess where he was? He was up hiding in his tent. And David went down there and he heard Goliath hollering out all his stuff. So what does David do? David said, that uncircumcised Philistine, I can't believe it, he's doing that, you know. And his brothers are saying to him, because he's the little brother, you know. I used to be the little brother. Older brothers kind of disannul you a lot of the time. And he was basically saying, well, you little runt, you know. I mean, this is the kind of stuff they were saying to him. You little runt, what are you doing? What are you talking about? And they were looking for somebody to go out there and fight Goliath. And David told him he would. And he went in before Saul. And I guess Saul looked at him and thought, look at this little guy, you know. he's going to probably get murdered out there. But David told him, he says, look, when I was out tending the sheep, I fought the lion and the bear, and I killed them. And you know what? That's because the presence of the Lord was upon him. And like I told you, David's name means beloved. It means love. Love can kill the lion and the bear. It can kill the giant. It can kill anything in your life that is not of God. Okay? But anyway, he told him, and what did he do? He tried to put his armor on David. And David was just a young boy. he put that armor on him, and David couldn't even move. It was so heavy. And he said, no. He said, I can't take this. And let me tell you, the armor of man out there is not going to get the job done. People might think that the armor of a man or the armor of a government or anything else is going to get it done. It's not going to get the job done. It's going to be the Spirit of God that gets it done. And I tell you what ended up happening there is that he went out before giant to face the giant. And he had a staff and he had a sling. And a staff, when staff is a type of thing that talks about authority. He had something that he had authority in. His authority was in God, not in himself, because God had spoke to his heart about going out and fighting the giant. And when he went out there, Goliath started railing on him. What are you coming out like I'm a dog or something, coming out with a stick and all this and that? And Goliath was making fun of him. But before David got down there to where Goliath was, he went by the brook and he picked up 5 smooth round stones. And you know, I don't know about you or not, but if I'm going to have a rock fight with somebody, I'm not going to look for a smooth stone. I'm going to look for one that's got points and jaggets and everything else, so that if I hit them with it, it's going to hurt. But I tell you what, he picked up 5 smooth round stones. 5 is the number for grace in Scripture. And I tell you what, the grace of God will always bring the giant in your life down. It's the only thing that can bring the giants in your life down. And he went down there and he told the giant, he says, you know, he says, I come against you in the name of the Lord, you know, God Almighty, whatever. And Goliath's making fun of him. And I think Goliath might have told him he was going to feed him to the dogs or whatever or something along the lines. I don't remember exactly. But anyway, he took that sling and he whipped that thing around a few times and he hit that giant right between the eyes. And you know, all of the giants in your life and my life dwell right up here, because we have the ability to either say that we're more than overcomers through the Lord. He is our strength, he is our rock, he is our protector, he's all of those things. We can either say that, or we can look at that big giant thing that's happening in our lives and say, oh my God, I can't do anything with that, I can't beat that, what am I going to do? You know, we have a choice to make. But David didn't think that way. He took that rock and he slung that thing around and he hit that thing right between the eyes. And he took the giant's sword and cut his head off. Well, sword is talking about your word. He cut the giant's head off with his own word, because the giant had come against the armies of God. And David brought the love of God and brought that giant down and took his own sword, his own words, and cut his head off. And you know what? I just want you to understand that you're more than a conqueror. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. You are victorious. That song, we are victorious. We shall overcome. We're more than conquerors through Jesus Christ, God's Son. Heirs of the kingdom. I don't remember all the words right offhand, but that's who we are, folks. We got to start recognizing who we are. We got to start claiming who God says we are, not who our situations and our circumstances. You know, that's like when we pray about something, we need to believe that God is going to take care of it, and He will take care of it. But I tell you what, we have to realize that, like it said in that scripture that I read you, I'm going to read it to you again. This is Psalm 105. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know ye not that the Lord is God? He is God. It is He that has made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name. For the Lord is good, and his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. And I just want you to know, he is with you all the time. He is in you all of the time. Whether you feel him or you don't feel him, he's there. And I want you to know that if you've received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that he is your strength, he is your power, he's all that you need in any situation. You know, God blesses you times when you know, if you don't pay attention, you won't even acknowledge it. When we had to buy that new stove, we went and bought a new stove. We went to a couple places and checked on them, prices. And we went to this, to Home Depot, and it was, I think, $750 or something like that. And if I get it wrong, Margaret, don't correct me. But it was $750, I think it was. So we went to Lowe's to look and see what they had. And they had one just like what we were looking at the other place, and it was $850. So we're talking to this guy, and we told him, he said, well, you know, we seen one at Home Depot that was cheaper. And he called the manager over, and the manager came over, and he pulled it up on the computer and looked at their ad, and it was $100 cheaper. He said, well, we match prices. I said, well, okay, let's see what happens when you do that. So he went in there, and it kept coming up less than $750. And he says, this ain't right. He says, something's wrong here. And he said, wait a minute, let me run it again. And he run it again, and he run it again, and he run it again. And he did it about four or five times, and it was coming up about another $70 cheaper than the $750. And I said, well, it kind of looks like to me that somebody wants us to get this thing cheaper or something like that. I don't remember exact words I said to him, but I said something along them lines. And he says, well, I'm going to try three more times. And I said, so he ran it three more times, and every time it came up that much lower. And finally he says, well, third time's a charm, and he did that third time, and I got it for about $70 cheaper than what the other place was. Now, you think God knew we needed a stove? Yes, he did. You think he blessed us by making it even lower than what they were willing to give it to us for? He ran it all them times. He was sort of like that kid that flipped a coin. Yeah, 35 times. And it kept coming up, go to church, go to church, go to church. And you know what? Thank God that he loves us enough that he gives us deals. And I took the old stove over to the Cohen's recycling and stuff. They do recycling and all that stuff. And I went in the place and I asked the lady, I said, hey, I says, I got a stove out there. And she says, yeah, she says, we'll take it. She says, do you want to be paid for it? And I said, well, yeah, if you'll pay me for it, I want to be paid for it. So she gave me some, she says, well, pull your truck up on the thing. And she weighed it with it on the truck. And then when I came back, she weighed my truck to see how much it weighed without the stove in it. And, we didn't cheat or anything. Margaret didn't get out of the truck, or we didn't do any of that stuff. We kept it honest. And we ended up getting some money for it. Now, that is what happened to my back, taking that stove out of the truck when I got over there. Guy did help me, but I was lifting it down easy. And I didn't know what he was going to do. And then when he got it down on the ground, he ripped the doors off of it, picked it up with a forklift, and throwed it on the thing, you know. And I thought maybe he'd take some parts off of it or something, but... You know, anyway, I didn't need to be as careful with it as I was being. We could have just pushed it off and let it bang up or whatever it did. But, you know, but thank you for your prayers last Sunday. I appreciate it. By the time I went up to Mark's that evening, I actually felt pretty good. I felt pretty good. It was still just a little twingy, not like it was in the morning, because in the morning when I first got up, I almost couldn't walk. It was hurting so bad. I thought, geez, I got to go in the bathroom. If I'm not careful, if if this thing gives out on me or something, I'll fall down the steps, because our steps are right next to the bathroom door. But anyway, the Lord knows what he's doing in all situations and all circumstances. And I want you to know, sit by the well. Sit by the well. And know that you are the well. You are a part of the well. The water that he'll give you is a water that'll spring up to life eternal. And you can dispense that water of life to the people you come in contact with. But sit by his presence, the one who sees you, the one who knows you, the one who loves you. That's all I had to share with you. If you'll stand, we'll close. Praise God. Praise God. Father, in the name of Jesus, I give you all praise and glory. I ask you to let this word go forth. Let it minister to hearts out there as they hear it. I know it's the word that you gave me yesterday and this morning, and I thank you, and I just give you all the praise and the glory for it. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. And let's remember Buddy and Brenda, in case something's going on with them. Is it car again? Yeah. So just keep them in your prayers. You know, they've been having a lot of car problems lately.